Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's good to be here. It really is good to be gathered with believers in Christ. What a privilege it is to encourage one another and to sing these songs of praise and to open up the Word of God and to be taught and reminded to see the beauty of Christ again. It's no small privilege to be here. Make us to be thankful. Give us thankful hearts, hearts filled with gratitude. As we come to the Word of God, may the Holy Spirit come and work in my heart and the minds and hearts of all who listen today, that we would be changed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. From glory to glory, lift the veil, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Pray in His name. Amen. Many of us have memorized the words of the Great Commission. These were words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ in His resurrection body, the resurrected final Davidic king, endued with all authority, and He spoke these words in Matthew 28, verse 18. Familiar words. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, the Apostle Paul expands upon our participation in that Great Commission, our participation in the process of making disciples, our participation in what we could call personal evangelism. I want you to turn to that text of Scripture this morning, Colossians chapter 4. And find verse 2. If you have a Bible from the back, it's page 1180. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. As you're turning, the theme of the book of Colossians is very, very clear. The sufficiency and the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, Christ is enough for you. Christ is enough. In Him you are complete. You are full. If you're united to Him by faith alone, His death is your death. His life is your life. You are complete in Christ, for Christ is all and in all. Glorious position in Christ Jesus. But having established that position in Christ, he goes on, as Paul typically does, to tell us how to live it out, to walk out the reality of our position in our practice. And he starts that telling us how to walk out our position in the church. And then he tells us how to live out our position within the home. And then within the workplace. And finally, in chapter 4, before he ends the book, he says, let me show you how to live out our position in light of those who are outside the church, in front of unbelievers, in front of outsiders. And so let's read about how to live out our faithful witness before outsiders in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. All of those verses is really about our faithful gospel witness. Our faithful gospel witness. And Paul speaks about three aspects of our faithful gospel witness in that passage. It's all tied together. Our prayer, our practice, and our proclamation. All three essential for faithful gospel witness. In fact, we don't have faithful gospel witness without all three components. So then, let's see where he starts in verses 2 through 4. Here's where he starts. Our prayer for witness. Our prayer for witness. Effective evangelism, effective preaching of God's word must start with prayer. It must start with prayer. Now I'm going to ask two questions about prayer in the life of the church connected with gospel witness before outsiders. Two questions that flow from this. Number one, how do we pray? Number two, what do we pray? Simple, right? How do we pray? Three ways. What do we pray? Three requests. So number one, how do we pray? We pray in verse 2 with persistence. With persistence. Look at verse 2 again, and you have a bulletin that has the text right there. Devote yourselves to prayer. Very interesting word. Devote yourselves to prayer. To be courageously persistent. To hold fast to prayer. To persist in, to be busily engaged in prayer. Or, as the New American Standard has it, to be devoted to prayer. It reminds me of that widow who kept on coming to that unrighteous judge in Luke chapter 18. Over and over and over again. And Luke says, as he's summing up the point in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7, now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Answer, no. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. If unwilling and sinful humans will honor persistence, how much more our loving Heavenly Father when we're devoted and we persist in prayer with Him? What we need is more faith to believe this. We need more faith to believe that the Lord delights to hear us. So that we would be persistent in prayer, devoted to prayer. That word devotion, I know we could translate it a number of different ways, but one thing about all of those translations is this: prayer is hard work. It's hard work. No spiritual discipline is harder than devoting yourself to prayer. Witnessing to unbelievers is not nearly as difficult as being devoted to prayer. No, we can't witness because we won't pray. I understand that. But I'm telling you, nothing is more difficult. Nothing will be opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil like obeying this command to be devoted to prayer. Nothing. We must be diligent. To be devoted implies diligence. We must plan to pray. We must put it on our calendars. We make an appointment with Almighty God, and we don't break that appointment at all costs. We must be devoted to prayer. So, number one, how do we pray with persistence? Number two, we pray with alertness. Verse 2, keeping alert in it. Keeping alert in it. Prayer is not easy. I mean, do you understand? I mean, I know what's going to happen Monday morning. Okay, we're all going to do it. We're going to set the alarm at 5 a.m. We're going to be devoted to prayer. We're going to get up and we're going to go into our prayer closet or wherever we're praying. And we're going to get on our knees or we're going to sit down. We're going to begin to pray. And 30 seconds into it, we're going to think about the business meeting coming up. 30 seconds into it, we're going to think about the meal that we're supposed to be planning for the family that's coming into it. 30 seconds into it, we're going to think about the wing feather saga that we're reading to our kids. Am I right? And so the text says, and it's encouraging that it says this, it actually says keeping alert in it. I mean, I know how it is. You're in about 2 minutes into, oh, sorry, Lord. I'm back. Help me. And then you're praying, and literally within seconds, you are actually dreaming. You're daydreaming, or maybe even really dreaming. You're asleep. Everybody with me on this? This is what this text is saying. That word literally means keeping alert, and it means stay awake in it. Did you know that? Don't doze off. Pay attention. Engage your mind and heart. It's not only talking that word about the physical alertness of falling asleep, but staying alert in it talks about spiritual alertness in prayer, which means we're all... Remember the Bible says pray always, pray continually? Here's what it means. It means you're alert in it spiritually. You breathe prayer. So you're going throughout your life, you're preparing that dinner, you're getting ready for that meeting, you're doing all those things that you were worried about in the morning or keeping you from prayer, but instead of worrying about it, you pray it, short prayers throughout your day. You're spiritually alert for opportunities to pray, and realizing that prayer is your only hope for everything that you do. So there's a physical alertness and a spiritual alertness that goes with this word. So let me give you a tip to stay awake in prayer physically. A lovely cup of coffee. And praying out loud. Martin Luther prayed out loud. When I studied him in college, I started praying out loud and my prayer life changed overnight because I could stay alert in it. So secondly, we pray with alertness. Third, how do we pray? With thanksgiving. Verse 2, again, with an attitude of thanksgiving. So thanksgiving really isn't a third how. It, in a way, it envelops the persistence. It envelops the alertness. It's the aroma. It's the whole idea of our prayer lives. If we're going to do those first two things, we better have an attitude of thanksgiving. Nothing will fuel your prayer life more than remembering who you were before Christ saved you. And as Dan talked about last week, that you are still a sinner in need of God's constant grace. And then to remember all that Christ has done for you, that you are a big sinner, but Christ is a bigger Savior. And then being thankful for the roof over your heads, being thankful for the little gifts that He gives, this whole attitude, this whole aroma of thanksgiving will be what keeps you alert and keeps you devoted. Nothing will fuel your prayer life like thanksgiving. A complaining heart, a grumbling heart, a self-focused heart, a heart that is filled constantly with worry and with the fear of man, and a heart that's angry, frankly angry about the situation that you're in and frankly constantly in, you say, these lead to a heart of stubbornness. When you're not thankful, the option, the other opposite of that is stubborn. You're like a stubborn little kid giving your parents the silent treatment because you didn't get something you want. You fold your hands, I'm not talking to you. And that hinders our prayer life. But thankfulness and gratitude says, Father, I call you Father. I can call you Daddy. I can crawl up into your lap. I need thee every hour. I have no idea what to do with this situation. I have no idea how to fix my marriage. I have no idea how to please my boss. I have no idea how to heal that broken relationship. I have no idea how to connect with anybody in this church. I need thee every hour. I'm still helpless. But I thank you that you love me, that you will never leave me nor forsake me. And so that is what, well, that's when you start to pray, when thanksgiving is the very aroma of your prayer life. And effective evangelism begins with that kind of prayer. What do we pray for then? So how? Now what do we pray for? Three requests. Number one, opportunity for the gospel. Opportunity for the gospel. Verse 3. This is one of our requests. We pray for an opportunity. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. That's one of the prayer requests. That God would open up an opportunity to share the gospel. We are called to pray to the Lord in our fulfillment of the Great Commission, our personal evangelism. We're called to pray, Lord, today, open up a door for your word today in my life. Please, Lord, give me an opportunity to open up my mouth. Don't go prayerlessly in and force open the door. Pray that the Lord would provide an opportunity. Lord, provide an opportunity to speak to someone on this plane. Bobby and I prayed, Lord, as we're coming back from this conference, back to Vienna on this train, give us an opportunity to speak a word about Christ. Make it clear, Lord. So we pray first then, one prayer request, when it is for an opportunity for the gospel. Secondly, we pray for the purity of the gospel. We open up a door, Lord, for the word. This is huge. Open up a door for the word. Isn't that comforting? That you don't got to be smarter and have something cute to say and something that's got to be said at the perfect time so that that person will respond to Christ. No, it's not about you. You have to open up a door for the word. The word. The purity, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. There it is. He's our message. What do I talk about? Talk about Jesus. Paul preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He longed for purity and simplicity and devotion to Christ. He preached the gospel with purity. Flip a page back to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Here's our temptation. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, complete in Christ. So that I would speak forth the word, speak forth the mystery of Christ. Colossians 1:27, what is this mystery? The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look what he does in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1:27. Paul's philosophy of ministry is ever so simple. We proclaim him. Which we do Monday in this church, which we do Tuesday in this church, which we do Wednesday in this church. We proclaim him. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. I go to Austria and I see the confusion in the philosophy of ministry all over the place. Pray that this pulpit would be pure with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray that this pulpit would always believe that the Word of God is enough, that Jesus Christ is sufficient and supreme, and he is the complete God-man, and he offers a complete salvation. And if I show you Jesus through the Spirit working from the Word, if I show you Jesus and you fall in love with him, that would be enough. Not tickling your ears. Not tickling people's ears when we witness to them. Pray that we would be faithful to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pray that we would always preach that old, old story of Jesus and his love. Pray that we would be faithful to proclaim that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Pray that we would speak forth, and I pray that you would speak forth the mystery of Christ. Not your own opinions. Speak forth the mystery of Christ. So, first, prayer request is an opportunity. Second, prayer request is purity. Third, prayer request is clarity. Clarity with the gospel. Look what he says in verse 4. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. You're not typically imprisoned for your own opinion. I've been imprisoned. That, verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the apostle longs that he might speak the right words and speak them in a way that would connect with people's minds and be understood by them. He wants to be clear. And then that's one of the things we need to pray for as we're speaking to people, that God would make us clear, that he would give us the words, that we wouldn't fuzzy up the whole deal and make it hard to understand, that we would speak with clarity. Help me to be clear, Lord. What a prayer for a preacher. Help me to be clear with the truth. Father, help the gospel to be understood. So we start with prayer for faithful gospel witness. Prayer makes all the difference in the world for faithful gospel witness. Pray for opportunity, for purity and clarity. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, preached in England in the 1800s. He mentioned that the secret to his success in preaching wasn't his eloquence or his unique giftedness. The secret to his success in ministry was the people who were faithful to gather and to pray in the basement of the church all throughout his messages. Constantly praying that the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, would be unleashed in power. He says that's why the Lord is on the move. You know, a group of people meet right in that room at 8:10 to pray for this service in obedience to this text. Pray that maybe you should join them in praying for an opportunity for the gospel, clarity with the gospel, that the gospel would be preached in purity, that the Holy Spirit would do what we cannot do, open up eyes to the glories of Christ. The Word of God would come, not just in words, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, conviction of sin and conviction in the glories that Jesus Christ is enough and more than enough for my sin. Effective evangelism begins with prayer. The question is, do you pray? Do you pray? Secondly, then, for effective gospel witness, our practice for witness. Prayer is fundamental. Prayer is of first importance. If we pray, watch out for praying this stuff. Watch out. You pray it, God will answer it. This is according to His will. This is His will. Therefore, you pray for an opportunity, you will get your opportunity. But then we want to jump to proclaim. We want to jump to proclaim. There's practice in the middle. And we need to be mindful of this, that how we live before and in the midst of a dark and dying world has so much to do with what we say and how we say it. So we're going to look at that and see two aspects of our walk that influence our witness that are highlighted by Paul. Number one, be wise. Be wise, verse 5. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders. And of course, outsiders are those outside the church. They're unbelievers. Conduct yourself in wisdom. The idea of wisdom is behaving. Are you ready? The idea of wisdom is behaving tactfully, appropriately, respectfully before unbelievers. The idea of wisdom involves slowing down. Slow down. Wisdom involves knowing the truth. I understand that. It involves knowing the truth. But wisdom is much more than just a knowledge of the truth. Wisdom is applying the truth. It's evaluating circumstances in your life. It's evaluating opportunities in your life and taking that wisdom and being able to apply that and making a godly decision. It's a life of wisdom. This world, if you could sum up this world, it would be this: it's unwise. It's ungodly, but boy, is it unwise. We will stick out if we're walking in wisdom in this world. The watching world will see the very power of God at work as we live in wisdom. And this will give credibility to what we say. What's the opposite of living in wisdom? Foolishness. Tactlessness, unthinking behavior, making a mess of things. This will hinder our witness for Christ. Outsiders ought to notice a difference in us. They ought to notice a sweet reasonableness about us, a wisdom, a holiness, a hope that gives credibility to our words when we speak them. And by the way, we'll give opportunity to speak those very words. And that leads us to our second practice. Be ready. If you're wise, be ready. You got to be ready in your life. Be ready. Look what the text says in verse 5, making the most of the opportunity. Making the most of the opportunity. You live in wisdom. If you live in wisdom, you've got to be ready. You've got to snatch up the opportunities to witness is what the idea of that word. Make the most of the opportunity. Take advantage of the opportunities that come your way to witness. Snap them up. Shop for them. You go to the mall, you're looking for your favorite pair of shoes. You look around at all kinds of different shoes. Same thing with witnessing. That's the idea of this word. You're looking. You're intentional. You've prayed for it. Now you're looking for an opportunity. Be on that lookout. Be ready to respond. Take advantage. Make your time count, Paul says. Snap up every opportunity to speak for Jesus. As I mentioned, Bobby was on the train, and I were on the train coming back from a great conference on how to preach the Old Testament. Wonderful, convicting. But we were coming back, 2-hour train ride from this place to Vienna. Of course, we'd prayed for an opportunity, and so we're sitting, and there's this young man rolling up his handmade cigarettes, drinking some very hard stuff, kind of the Austrian thing, right across the way, just sitting there. So we're talking about some conflicts and some relationships over in Austria, and we're deciding, how do you deal with these conflicts? Do you, you know, we could, they could argue about them, or you could just sweep them under the rug, and no, maybe teachability and humility is the way to go. We're talking about these things, and he's listening this whole time. We didn't even know it. I was talking quiet, but my kids say that I don't whisper very quietly. So maybe he heard us. So he says, I would argue it out. He just, 15 minutes later, he offers his opinion. I would argue it out, he says. And immediately we both recognize this is an opportunity for the gospel. Of course, I couldn't speak a lick of German. Still can't. One word. I got one word down. But Bobby began to speak in German to him, and he spoke about reconciliation in relationships, which led to a discussion on the reconciliation of the biggest relationship of all, which led to a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right when we were there speaking the gospel, and I was hearing words like peace, and we had to go. We had to get off the train. So Bobby gave his number. His name was Dominique. Pray for him. Gave his number down, wrote it down. Here's my number. Dominique called him back the next day, and they're going to continue the discussion. Be wise. Be ready. Our prayer for witness, our practice for witness. You know, you don't need to be on a train. You could be in your cul-de-sac this summer, having a barbecue. Pray. Say, Lord, make me to be a light on this cul-de-sac. You could be picking up your kid from kindergarten. You say, Lord, may give me an opportunity to speak a word to that broken parent. You could be at the supermarket buying a loaf of bread, and you could be praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to make the transition from this loaf of bread to the bread of life for sinners. It's an intentionality. Not accidental evangelists. Prayerful, opportunity snapping up evangelists. Prayer, practice. Now we get to the actual speaking part. Oh, finally, our proclamation for witness. How do we speak when God opens up a door and we snap up the opportunity? Three ways in verse 6. Number one, winsome and kind speech. Winsome and kind speech. Let your speech always be with grace. Verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. How often should your speech be with grace before the outside world? Let your speech always be with grace. Not some of the time. Always. Be winsome and kind speech. Number one. Winsome and kind speech. I mean, the unbelievers on the cul-de-sac. Am I the only one? It feels awkward sometimes. I'm supposed to witness. Am I the only one that feels awkward or feels like I can't connect? Am I the only one that when I try to witness and I get chopped off at the knees and they raise their voice that I get defensive because I don't like to lose? Maybe red-faced and argumentative? Am I the only one that struggles sometimes to love my neighbor as myself? And what Paul is saying is, look, I know you're being persecuted. I know it's hard. But don't be defensive. Don't be self-righteous. Don't treat them with disdain. Don't hate them. You were just like them. You were just like them. Love them. Connect with them. Let your speech always be winsome and gracious. You were given grace, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Grace to me, grace to you. Not just in this church, but grace to the outsiders. I just found out that at my school there is now bathrooms that that anyone can use. Just put in. The day I signed my adjunct contract, I did sign my adjunct contract, by the way. There's a tendency. What's the tendency in our hearts? He says, let your speech be winsome and kind. No exceptions in our personal witness. Secondly, seasoned speech, as though seasoned with salt, which kind of fills out now what winsome and kind speech might look like. Seasoned with salt. Salt is an effective ingredient, isn't it? Very effective. Salt does stuff. You put salt in a wound, it stings, doesn't it? But it can also clean a wound. You wrap a piece of meat in salt, and what does it do? It preserves it. There's a purifying prevention of corruption with salt. And of course, I like salt mostly because I forgot about those two uses. I like salt because why? It's savory. It tastes good. It makes the food taste better. It's good. Salty. Salt adds flavor. So is our witness canned? Is our witness dull and sanctimonious and boring language? Is our witness, our words, just fake because I'm supposed to do it? No, they're salty. They sting sometimes, but they purify, and they're savory, and they add flavor. They're full of life. Christians can speak in a way that's real, and we can speak in a way that's thoughtful, and we don't have to be boring. We can be witty. We can be joy-filled. Do you love Jesus here? People love sports. They love their camping. They love this. They love their kids. They love their house. They love their cul-de-sac, and they will pound you with their loves. And we can't love Jesus and just let it flow. Be who you are, is what Paul is saying. Seasoned speech. That's salty speech. We have the gospel to bring to the marketplace of ideas. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the truth. The gospel is interesting. The gospel is incredible. The gospel is mind-blowing. Illustrate the gospel with color. Tell stories. People love stories. The Word of God is the grand story. The true story that explains the rest. Let your speech be savory. Third, our speech should be tailor-made. I don't know how else to put it. I'll try to explain that. Tailor-made speech. The verse says, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So that you will know how you should respond to each person. I like this. You must consider each person in your response. Okay? The idea here is that you know the person. Doesn't mean you only witness to people you know, but if you know about the person, what is their question? What is their question? What is the touch point? How are they broken? I understand that the real brokenness is their relationship with God, and I understand that, but let me tell you how they're experiencing that. Connect with that. Connect with their brokenness. This is the idea. What's their background? What's their brokenness? How can you get to the gospel from their questions, their background, and their brokenness? Tailor-made speech. How you should respond to each person. You see. So the idea is like the Ethiopian eunuch. So Philip is an evangelist, and he sees an Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, probably prays, and he's going to witness to him. And Of course, he's looking, and he's looking in the Old Testament and has questions about Isaiah 53. So where does Philip start in his witnessing? Genesis 14? Probably not, because the text says he starts with Isaiah 53, because that's where the guy was at. That was the touch point. That was the question. Now, I admit, Isaiah 53 is a pretty nice place to start, am I right? I mean, come on, tee it up. But watch what the text says in Acts chapter 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He preached Jesus to him. He preached the God-man, fully God, fully man, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He preached that you can be complete in him. You can pass out of death and into life. You can be found in him. He preached that you can be born again. He preached that you can be united to his death and resurrection by faith alone. He preached that he was dead in trespasses and sin, buried 6 feet under in his sins. But he can be made alive in Christ Jesus. Oh, how? Having been forgiven all of your transgressions, past, present, and future. How? That sounds pretty good. There is a certificate of debt that had listed all of your sins inside and out. That certificate of debt with the decrees that were against you, that God should judge you for, God took them and he wiped them clean. He didn't just wipe them clean like a whiteboard. He put them on the cross. He nailed to the cross. And in your place, condemned, he stood. And we don't bear that sin anymore. He preached that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He preached from Isaiah 53 that Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he wiped it white as snow. Isn't this good news? Isn't this a full salvation? Isn't this a complete Savior? This competes with the philosophies of this world. Don't be ashamed of it. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. This is the hope that we hold out for lost sinners. So Paul is calling us to faithful gospel witness. But before we open up our mouths, our witness starts on our knees in prayer. And it's underlined with the things that we practice as we walk in wisdom, ready to snap up opportunities, finally, to proclaim the mystery of Christ, to give an answer that's kind and not critical, an answer that is seasoned and not dull, an answer that is tailor-made to each individual and each situation. This is faithful gospel witness, and we are completely unable to do this. And so we pray. May the Lord greatly bless Grace Community Bible Church. May we be about being faithful gospel witnesses and lights here south of the river. Strengthen us, Lord, to fulfill that great commission, because that is our commission. That great commission is our mandate at this church. Amen. Father, I'm thankful for this passage, for the clarity of it. We are left realizing our weakness and sin and how we have failed in this, but we're thankful that our Lord Jesus Christ did not fail. He spoke perfectly at all times. He prayed. He practiced wisdom. He snapped up opportunities. He proclaimed with grace. He proclaimed in a way that was fit for that person. He had salty language. Oh, did he have salty language. So, Father, we hide in him. were fueled by him. Because we have been given so much, may we speak forth the mystery of Christ. As we come now to the Lord's table, help us to see what was preached last week and what John Newton saw. Yes, even in this text, we are great sinners. But Jesus is a greater Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.